I'd like to begin with more prayer so that we become a house of prayer, and may have to pray two or three times during the sermon too. Our Father, thank you again just for being you, for your faithfulness, that you are full of peace and grace, kindness, gentleness, meekness, humility, everything that we want to be. We want to be just like you. And Father, we pray that you will teach us today how to do that, because we are incapable to be like you. But when you live in us, we can do all things. And we just praise you and thank you that you've given us your word, because your word is the source of all that wisdom and understanding that we need so that we can actually become just like you. And so we ask this blessing on this time together, and we just praise you and thank you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask a question from anybody who wants to answer. What was the last thing Jesus commanded us before he took off? Anybody remember what the last thing he commanded us to do? He did say, his peace, my peace I give to you. But the specific one is in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Let's just read that, because this is so important. He's gave us a lot of commands, but the last one I'm going to be focusing on today, because it must have been pretty important to him to mention this right before he flew to heaven. Of course, he didn't have to use any wings because he was a spirit being, and guess what? That's what we're going to be like. But he says, the 11 disciples, verse 16 of Matthew 28, went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, which is very typical, even from us. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's all people groups, so that we have no preference between one culture and another, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey almost everything that I have commanded you. Whoops, we got an extra word. Let's get rid of that word, almost. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. How encouraging is that? He's never going to leave us. He's going to be there with us. And he commands us to do what he was doing. And we'll see more about that as we go into this very important command he's given to us. The second question, why do you think he commanded us to do this? Why is this so important to go and make disciples and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you to make? Do you think it might have anything to do with the fact that he wants us to become just like he is? And guess who you are? We've mentioned this at least 150 million times. You know as well as I do, you are going to become, and you are already the affianced bride of Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want to be married to a fake. He wants to be married to the real thing. And so if you want to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, that's what we need to be doing. Now, how are we going to do that? That's the subject of the sermon today. And so let's take a look, first of all, in the scripture that is the main scripture, what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to see that the Apostle Paul was doing this, and he was not doing it on his own, because he had to have a miracle. Just like you and me, we're going to need a miracle to do what God says. We need a miracle to obey God, because everything in us wants to do the opposite. Everything. But it's so deceitful, you are actually convinced you're doing what he wants. Because that's why Satan is the god of this world. And he knows how to deceive us. If he deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the two most perfect people ever created, do you think he can swindle us? You betcha he can, and he's doing it. So we need to be prepared and know how he works. And let's read what it says here in these first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians 2. You know, brothers, that our visit with you was not a failure, because he was having all sorts of flack. And if you think you've had flack now, you've had no flack compared to the flack that's coming to you and to your home and to your family and to everybody here in this country. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. Because if there's anything Satan wants to do, you know, read Revelation 12. Satan has come down having great wrath. He knows he's got a short time, and he's persecuting the woman that brought forth the man-child. So we know there's going to be a lot of persecution, but thankfully we're in a country that hasn't had to deal with it to the same degree as that we're going to very soon. Insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. And we will have that. For the appeal whom we make does not spring from error or impure motives. In other words, he's saying, this is God speaking through me. I'm not doing this work. Just like I've been praying that God will be the one speaking to you today. I have nothing to offer you, but God has everything to offer you. And we're going to read directly from his word. We're going to read two or three chapters today, so we may not get out till 4 p.m. But we're going to be reading the words of Jesus today. And that's more important than anything I have to offer. And so, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, because he had all sorts of flack, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. The gospel is good news. And the gospel is a person, as we've mentioned. It's Jesus. He is the good news. We are not trying to please man, but God. That's what Jesus did. He says, I do exactly what my Father commands me to do in John 14, in the last verse. Who tests our hearts. You know we've never used flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up our greed. In other words, make sure you send this money in here so we can do God's work, and then they go spend it on fancy schmancy stuff. That's not what Paul was doing. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anybody else. So basically, we don't care what you think. We care what God thinks. But we love you, as you're going to read in the next verse, like you can't even imagine. Listen to this. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Because Paul was following the example of Jesus. He was always taking care of people. Loving people, big time, inside and out, up one side and down the other. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, which is priceless, and God wants us to share that with others, because the gospel is such good news. If people are depressed and discouraged and so on, once they understand the gospel, their fears just evaporate. I spoke to someone who had been a part of our church for many years and shared that with them. And I think they're kind of excited. They can't wait to hear what God has to offer, because they're going through all sorts of living hell. And we have the honor and the privilege of bringing good news to people, that they don't have to worry about anything. When we worry, we're telling God to take a hike. Worry is the opposite of faith. Now, we can be concerned about things, of course, and we care about people and so on. But when we lose sight of our Savior, we're missing the mark, because God's word makes that clear. But he says here, look at this. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you had become so dear to us. And that's something we need to ask God for, because only God has that kind of love. And he is living in us, but we need to respond to that and ask God. The Bible says, and Paul says as well, the inward man is renewed day by day. David prayed morning, noon, and night. And he was just had the Holy Spirit with him, not in him, like we do after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. But he prayed every morning, noon, and night. We need to be praying, as God said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, without ceasing, all the time. Be looking to God and interacting with God, because that's exactly what God is looking for in our relationship with him. And we can't do that unless we ask God to facilitate the process. It's impossible The Bible says it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We can't do that. But we've got to ask for it. And when we're asking for the will of God, he will fulfill that for us. You can't produce any of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. All you can produce is fake ones. Fake human love. Human love is really loving everybody as long as you can get along with them. But when they cross us and stab us in the back, you want to kill them. I mean, not kill them, but, you know, just hate them and not tell anybody. But God gives a love for our enemies. And he says even your enemies will be those of your own household. And an enemy is not somebody who's trying to kill you. God says he that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Lots of things to think about. So now let's begin and listen to what Jesus has to say to us, because it is priceless beyond comprehension. Let's begin in the book of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. This is a new commandment by Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. And so today we're going to be listening to Jesus. You can't find anybody better to listen to, because he's the one that saved your life. And he's going to give you a spirit body at the first resurrection if you do what he's telling you to do by his power, not yours. A new commandment I give you is love one another. God wants us to love each other. Now, that's going to take some work, because most of us are too busy to do that. We can have it up here, and we can even imagine what that might be like, but we have to ask God to make it come out so that we are actually fulfilling this in ways that many of us are not doing yet, and we're going to have some opportunities to do that. And it's not going to be what you're comfortable with, because most of the things Jesus did were not necessarily comfortable when they were out looking to kill him. So all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The reason why he wants us to love one another is he wants to marry a bride who thinks just like he thinks. He wants to be crazy about her and just be so excited that he is going to marry this bride. And you know who this bride is, don't you? Let's just hold your finger here. Let's just take a quick peek so that you know who we're talking about. Revelation 19 in verse 7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come." The Lamb is Jesus, and he's going to get married. We know this. We've read this 1,000 times. And his bride has made herself ready. That's what we're doing now. We are in the process of getting that wedding garment ready so that we are beautiful and ready for the wedding supper when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, fine linen, that's what we're putting on, bright and clean, was given to her. So we don't go get it. It's given to us. We ask him to give us his righteousness, his fine linen. This is all symbolic. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts. Acts means things that we are doing. The righteous acts of the saints. God is very interested in what we're doing. If you read Proverbs 31, you see what God has to say about a virtuous woman. She's doing lots of stuff. Lots of stuff, far beyond what you can imagine. And God wants us to be doing lots of stuff to get ready for the marriage supper. So let's now go back and see how we can have this kind of love one for another that he has. And this is a command. Love one another as I have loved you. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later. Your day's coming." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." You see, Peter had to learn the same lesson we're having to learn. And that is, we are incapable of following Jesus. We need a miracle. And that's what Jesus sent back on the day of Pentecost. He sent a miracle. It's called his mind, his heart, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 36, "Then Jesus answered, 'Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will deny me or disown me 3 times. Jesus knew human nature. We inherited it in the Garden of Eden when we chose to obey Satan and tell the tree of life to take a hike. That wasn't important. We need to listen to a deceitful worker up in that tree because he fascinated us because it sounded so good. That's called the world. It's Satan, the god of this world, the snake in the tree. And so in chapter 14, now this is a really good three verses that would be good to memorize. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Another one of those commands not to worry about anything. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. We're going to be in the kingdom, and God is preparing us now for a place in that kingdom that is going to be determined by your works, not the salvation, just the place in the kingdom. He says, when he comes back, his reward is with him to give every man according as his works have been. Those works need to be the works of God, not yours and mine. The works of God through you and through me, because he's the only one that can do something that lasts for eternity. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It's called marriage, but that's jumping ahead. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered and gave him a spiritual answer. I am the way and the truth and the life. Those three things are priceless. I am the way. If you want to know the way to the kingdom, it's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father which has sent me draws him. And he's going to point you to Jesus Christ because he is the way. He's the truth. That's what we're reading right now, is the truth. He's the words of the truth himself, Jesus. And he is the life because he is going to give you eternal life, because the life we have right now is nothing compared to the life he's going to give to you. Our minds cannot even comprehend what he has in store for you and me. And so he goes on to say, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. How have we seen the Father? When was the last time we saw God the Father? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and then that'll be enough. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And this is so important for us to understand, because God is wanting to do an amazing work through you. But Satan is doing everything he can to cloud us so that we are not doing exactly what God commands us to do. Matthew 28:19-20. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Now, does that mean that we have to be doing miracles in order to follow Jesus? Well, not physical miracles. Physical miracles only last as long as you're physical. The kind of miracles God said that we're going to be doing far surpass the miracles Jesus did. He said, greater things than these you're going to do, because these miracles are what we're going to be doing when we share the good news with individuals that God calls into our paths. So believe me, verse 11, when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves, because that's why he did those miracles, to let everybody know he was not just a normal human being. Normal human beings don't do that stuff. He was God in the flesh, and the Father who is in me, he does the works. God the Father is doing the miracles through Jesus. So I tell you the truth, verse 12, anyone who has the faith in me will do what I have been doing. What was he doing? He was always sharing the good news. He was always telling people the truth. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:6-7, it was just priceless information. And guess what? When we share it with others, All we have to do is read that, and you are sharing the gospel. You don't have to give a sermon. All you have to do is read the word. When you get together with someone in somebody else's home, just say, hey, maybe we can get together and just read the Bible together or something. When you see somebody is really interested in wanting to do the right thing or whatever, they say, well, give me a call anytime you want to, and then leave it at that. If God doesn't inspire them to call you, you got your answer. How do you know whether God's calling somebody? My Father who's in me, he'll do the works. All we need to do is go and sow those seeds. And let's read on. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. In my name means according to his will. Well, if you are fulfilling the Great Commission is a commission. It's with a mission. We have a mission that God has given us to do, to make disciples, to basically help prepare the bride of Jesus Christ so that we are fitly joined together, that we can love people because people are drawn to people who love them. God says, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he goes on to say, he will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So the Son is doing this to give glory to God, because God is the one that has to open the mind and the heart of that individual. And that's what we pray for. Say, God, you're the one that has to open their mind. And if you want them to respond and so on, so be it. But just ask God, what do you want me to do? I'm here to do exactly what you command me to do. Speak to me. And when we're reading the Word of God morning, noon, and night, or consistently, that becomes our passion, you're going to find out all sorts of things that God wants you and me to be doing. And he spells it out right here as we read these next few chapters. Verse 15. No, you may ask me anything in my name and I will do it. When you are asking things in sync with the will of God, God's going to do it. And that's one of the things, as we become more and more mature, you realize God will be answering your prayers all day long. Guaranteed. Because that's who he is. He wants a relationship with us. And you will see miracles taking place in your life. But they're spiritual miracles. But ask God, say, I want to do exactly what you want me to do. And God will put thoughts in your mind. And just say, God, all right, let's go for it. If you love me, verse 15, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever. That's the very mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit living in us, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it doesn't see him or doesn't even know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And after the day of Pentecost, after you're baptized, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes in us, so he lives in us. Prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was with people. And that's wonderful and so on. But when you have him in you, he makes decisions through you. He lives his life over within your life if you ask him to. And it's just phenomenal when we realize what it's like to have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father living in us. We don't have to worry about anything. We've got all the power of the entire universe invested in us. You don't have to be afraid of anybody. Now, that doesn't mean we won't face persecution. The Apostle Paul showed that clearly, that's going to come, but we still don't have to be afraid. If we ask, even at that moment, say, God, give me your peace. He says, my peace, I'll just give it to you. Verse 15, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live because he is the life. He is the one that gives you true life that is more abundant. John 10:10, I have come that you might have life more abundantly. It's a life where Jesus Christ is your best friend and everything that you do is going to be done in sync with his will. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And so right there we see when Jesus Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is in you, And the Holy Spirit's telling you about this because he's already in us. There's more evidence. Whoever, verse 21, has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. That's not just one time on the top of Mount Sinai. That's day in and day out when we're praying without ceasing. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." I circled all the obeys through here. There's more obeys than there are any other word in here. It's just quite interesting. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching, my commands, those things that we read about all through the Sermon on the Mount. To love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, go and make disciples of all nations. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of commands. We can't do all those things. But Jesus in us will do them automatically. That's the beauty of it. When we really believe, he will live his life within you beyond comprehension. He will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Who does not obey my teaching does not love me. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So he was just parroting what his Father had told him to tell us. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And so it's very important to realize that I am not the one teaching you. The Holy Spirit is the one who's teaching you. And you don't need me to teach you. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. Now, you, like the Apostle Paul, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. But the real thing is we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because he is the one who will continue to teach us by the Holy Spirit. And so if you have a Bible study in your home or some other home or whatever, you don't have to worry, because the Holy Spirit is going to do the work. All you have to do is read the Word, and the Holy Spirit will take it from there, like we're doing now. It's just as simple as falling off a log when you think about it, because we're not doing it. Jesus wasn't doing what he was doing on this earth. He says, my Father who's in me, he does the works. How can you lose? This is a win-win situation. But the first thing that comes into our mind, fear. I can't do that. Oh, I'm afraid. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to say. You know, that's called human nature. Satan's putting these fiery darts of the wicked. Well, I can't do that. It's part of everybody's human nature. But Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hebrews 13:8. So he goes on to say, verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Wow. Peace is the opposite of fear. Well, you don't have to be afraid of anything. I do not give it to you as the world gives. It's not a physical peace. It is a spiritual peace. And God has to give that to you supernaturally. And when you ask him in faith, saying, God, I want your peace. I don't want my peace, because my peace falls to pieces when things don't go peaceful. I want your love, because my love falls short when I get crossed. I need your love that is unconditional love. I want your joy that even when I am faced with crucifixion, Jesus said, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame. All these things are there so that we can see these things are miraculous. They come from God, not from us. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And we've got a lot to be afraid of if you're thinking about what's going on around the world. We'll get into that a little bit later. But right now, you've heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. Now, why is that? I thought they were one. Well, they are, but he was physical and God was spiritual. And once he was transformed and changed to spirit, then he was right there with God. But right then, He was going to die. That's not a pleasant thing to look forward to. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you very much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. And so when you have Jesus living in you, Satan has no hold on you if you believe, because Satan is afraid of God. Jesus just told Satan where to go and how fast to get there. In the name, he says, get you behind me, Satan. When he was talking to Peter, and Peter was trying to tell him, you don't need to be crucified. You know, Satan was putting those thoughts in Peter's mind. Satan will put thoughts in other Christians' mind to try to dissuade you, or other people who are not Christians. It doesn't matter. But Satan is going to be working overtime. He's coming down having great wrath, and he's going to go after you because he does not want you to be a part of the bride of Christ. He couldn't get Jesus, so he's coming after his bride. And you have nothing to worry about. Nothing. That's good news. For the Father is greater than I am. I have told you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So now, if we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to do exactly what he commands. And the only way you find that out is by reading it consistently so that you know exactly what he's commanding. So I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And he's using that as an illustration when you trim back your trees like we'll be doing in winter season. But if something is not bearing fruit, he trims it. And it causes everything to be producing more fruit than ever when you trim properly. While every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will become even more fruitful. And so when we are corrected by the word of God, that is a blessing, because that means it's going to produce more fruit in our spiritual lives straight out of the word of truth. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. Don't quit. I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That's why we need to pray without ceasing. Otherwise, we get cut off. We don't produce good fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. All we have to do is say, God, I need you to do this. It's not possible for me to be bringing forth these fruits of the Spirit. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, because a branch that is cut off, it dies. And if we're cut off from Jesus, we spiritually die. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, that's the trials and tribulations of this world and so on, and burned, not into hell. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And this fruit is something that God wants to build in us. One of those fruits that Jesus is talking about, and even in the Old Testament as well, is humility. Humility is where you ask God to take away your personal pride, that you bury yourself in that watery grave of baptism, and you come up to a new way of life where you just say, not my will, but yours be done. Humility is paramount. God can't use somebody that is full of pride. That's what Satan did when he was Lucifer. He got lifted up with pride. So the first thing we need to ask for all the time, God, give me your humility, so that we become teachable and humble and willing to listen to what God has to say, rather than saying, I know what I'm supposed to do and I'm doing a good job. At least I'm doing the best I can. I was talking to somebody yesterday. He said, I was doing the best I can. I said, you're wasting your time. You can't do nothing. Really? So we're going to get together and talk more about it. Anyway, he goes on to say, verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. My command is this. Here it is again. Love each other as I have loved you. That's with the love of God. It's agape love. It's unconditional love that comes from God. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. We've known that up there for years. And God is wanting that to drop, that 18-inch drop down into here all the way so that it lives in our hearts, that we are willing to lay down our lives for each other. When somebody has needs in the church, we are the first ones to respond to that need so that everybody is responding, because that's what God's looking for. He wants us to love one another as he loves us. That is so important to understand. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life. In other words, give up what you want to do so you do exactly what God commands you to do. You are my friends if you do what I command, not even though you don't do what I command. He says, if you do that, that's how you become a friend of God. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Isn't that wonderful to realize? God specifically chose you, or you wouldn't be here. Wow, that should be really encouraging as well. God is full of encouragement, and he just wants us to take everything seriously and to not let Satan hoodwink us, as we're going to see in a few minutes here, and to bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. How many times did he tell us, love one another? All right. If the world hates you, verse 18, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. But they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. And when you hate, how do you hate Jesus? He makes it very clear. If you are a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Now, it doesn't mean he hates you. He hates the sin that causes you to be an enemy of God. But when you're a friend of the world, that makes you an enemy of God. The friend of the world is focusing on vanity. It's me first. Lust, you know, I want what I want when I want it. And greed, give me money and give me it now. I want more, more, more. That's the world's mindset. If that's your mindset, then you are a friend of the world. But thankfully, that's not who we are. That's good news. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, but you must also testify. Here it is again, the Great Commission, verse 27. You also must testify. Testify is to give an account of Jesus, what he has done in your life. A testify is when you get into court, you tell the facts about what's going on. And God wants you to tell people the facts about your life. How does that come about? The first thing you do is you listen to the whole story of what's going on in their lives. And you care and you're interested and you call them and check on them and to find out what's going on in their lives so that they know you love them like nobody on the face of the earth, because you have a godly love for every person you talk to. When you have that particular approach, they are going to be drawn to you. And when they ask you about you, God will inspire them to ask that so that you can share what has made your life so full of joy, peace, love, patience, gentleness, and all the fruits of the Spirit. It's not for me. I have nothing to offer, but God has everything. And he just wants to dump it in your lap if you really understand how it works. He owns everything, and he wants to give you an abundant life. And so, verse 26, you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So you see what God has been doing in your life, and you have an opportunity. All we need to do is what we just mentioned. Chapter 16, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Because if you are not focused on what God commands, you will go astray. Because Satan is alive and well. And if you keep that back door open to the world, Satan's going to come right in there and drag you out the back door. I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. We haven't seen anything yet. What you see in Palestine is coming to, in Israel is coming to the U.S. You know that. If you don't see that yet, just wait and see. But I won't get into that now. We'll go into that in the future. But we have the worst time in all of human history is ahead of us. And if there's anything many countries want to do is destroy America and kill us. And you can count on that. And that's why God says, watch you and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. But anyway, this chapter, you can read this on your own. Read this and just, it is full and so full and packed with instructions. And all we need to do is read this with others. You know, I'm doing that in the Cupertino Bible study. We're going through, well, that's a different one. But the one at the jail, we're going through the book of John. And they are so excited. We had 17 here this last week. It keeps mounting. They keep calling more people because they've never heard this stuff. And they are so excited to see this is what the Bible is saying. And I just read it straight out of the Bible. I don't have to concoct anything up like Peter or Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians 2. You don't have to fake anything. Just read it. It's there. It's good news. And when they found this out, and here they're in jail, and they have no hope, and many of them want to kill themselves and get out of it because they're in there for life, and now they've got a mission, they've got a purpose. A lot of people are out in this world, and they're wanting to kill themselves or to just give up. They have no hope. They feel like nothing's working out for them. God has given us good news to share with them. All we need to say is, God, use me. I want to be your instrument to glorify your name. Wherever I go, no matter what, let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you that you are so good to us, that you have given us your Son to live in us, that you live in us through him, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Everything that we have is a gift from you, God. We just treasure you. We love you. We praise you. We look forward to being with you forever, to be your bride. We want to be just like you. We want to be so filled with joy that you are excited and can't wait for that marriage to take place and for us to be changed and to become spirit beings and to reign over this earth with you and to bring peace to all these nations that are fighting and warring and hating each other and show them the way to peace. And those that are not willing to respond, that we can put them in chains as Psalm 149 tells us we will be doing. So that they can't be troublemakers any longer. It's just wonderful, the plan you have for us to reign with you and to bring peace to this world who desperately needs your solution. And so, God, we give you all the glory. We love you. We treasure you. And God, just help us to be your beloved children in whom you are well pleased. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.